243, cold food got fines. 243.
I thought it was all day.
That's it. I knew we were right along. 243.
Thank you. Frank DeBagno and his wife, their prayer letter in Italy. It says, December is usually a busy time with different kinds of opportunities to minister. Once again, much time was dedicated to distributing the Bible calendars for 2012. Everyone in the church participates in this ministry by giving calendars with tracts to friends and contacts. Sherry baked Christmas cookies and gave them to the neighbors and friends along with the calendar. I visited those on a list of folks that I see every year. Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord for every opportunity to explain anew the gospel of salvation. Through one Christ through this written word. We have recently had about 7,500 tracts printed with information about our church and its services. Pray also as we distribute these. So that's just a little bit of their ministry and how that's going. And there's always power in the Word of God. So let's continue praying.
If you need me that, I'll put it up on the board.
Okay. We'll do that. We'll staple it right up there.
Right up on the board.
Yeah. All right.
I have a little bit larger version.
Yeah. All right. Tonight we're going to start a five-week, however you want to call it, study on the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about, this week, the person of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to get you to either help me read some verses or we'll turn to them, whatever. But let's start tonight with what the Bible says about the person of the Holy Spirit. Now let's say this, as we go on into this series of studies, we're going to find out that undoubtedly, beyond any shadow of a doubt, one of the most misunderstood doctrines and teachings of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. You that have been around the block a while, and you've studied your Bible, and you've met people of various denominations, you would have to agree that that is one of the most confusing areas, is what does the Bible say about the person known as the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. We're going to see some things about it. First thing it says, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. All right, let's open your Bible. Boy, this is going to be tough. Genesis chapter 1. Amen. Let me touch it. All right, Genesis chapter 1.
Where is that?
About a million dollars. That thing they call the Apocrypha. All right. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning God. It's a good way to start. Did you ever notice or ever think about the fact that God never explained himself in the Bible? He starts out with a declarative statement, in the beginning God. It doesn't say, I am God. He says, in the beginning God. So I always thought that was interesting. God's never been on defense. God's never put himself on trial and proved his existence to anybody. Because that'll happen soon enough when everybody dies. They don't know the truth. They didn't know it down here. Don't know it then. Only problem is for some people it would be too late. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And notice this statement, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, is present in the opening verses of Genesis. You say, well, I don't see Jesus mentioned, but if we look, let's go ahead and look at your next reference, Colossians chapter 1. Turn over there for a minute. And Colossians is going to what's the word I'm looking for? Not clarify, but enlarge on what Genesis chapter 1 has to say. Okay? So the book of Colossians, it's right after the book of Philippians. And in chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, okay, says, for by him. Now, who is the him that he's talking about here? Talking about Jesus. Okay? For by him, or Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him, still a reference to Christ, and for Him. And that's interesting because everything that's ever been made was made for Jesus. You may never have known that before, thought about that. But according to what that said, not only did He have creative power, because remember Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God. And there are three persons in the Trinity. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were present at the time of creation. If people have problems with that, Colossians 1:16 and 17 tells us differently, shows us the reality. Because then in verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, if you look, for instance, at the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they will teach, they don't bring it out, but they teach that Jesus was created. Now, Jesus was not created. Now, the body that was fashioned in the womb of Mary was fashioned by God in the womb of Mary. But Jesus Christ was not created because Jesus Christ is God. Okay? So before all things, He is. See the present tense in the verb? Not that He was, but that He is. Okay? Because what did He call Himself in Exodus chapter 3? He said, the great I Am hath sent thee. Who do I say, Moses said, when they ask the question, who sent me? Who do I say? I am that I am has sent you. And so it's always in the present tense. There's no past tense or really any future tense of God. Because all things are known by the Lord. And He is before all things, and by Him all things hold, consist. The word consist, a synonym for that is the word hold together. Now, I don't understand this, but I'm told by people that are wiser than I'll ever be, that anything that we have down here, like this podium, has or is made up of living molecules. Now, I don't understand how that is, but they say that's got living molecules in it, and if for some reason the molecules in this or that table or those chairs, if they cease to exist, I am told, this entire world, if the molecules cease to live, there would be a mass explosion and it would be annihilation. There would be nothing left if the living molecules that make up these things did not exist anymore. So He, Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1, verse 17, holds everything together. So somebody says, well, how do you know that God is alive? How do you know that God is real? Because if He weren't, we wouldn't be here. Because this world would blow up. There would be no world. And by Him, everything holds together. Everything consists. Okay? All right? Now, let's look again. Let's move back. You're in Colossians. Notice the next letter B under Roman numeral 1. All three were present at the baptism of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. If you haven't turned there yet. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3 is the baptism. And again, we're going to see the Trinity again. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Verse 16, Matthew 3. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now imagine, if you will, the Lord Jesus as He goes into the water, the Jordan River, and walks in there, and John the Baptist takes Him and holds Him in the water, and then immerses Him, and according to that verse, the minute John brought Him up, the sky parted, and a dove came out of the sky. And then a voice from heaven spoke and said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Another place where it talks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the voice said from heaven, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. So each time there's a message, but there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now there's some things I don't understand about the Trinity. And nobody understands the Trinity. There's not been a single person, there's no theologian or Bible student that understands the Trinity. It's Dr. Harold Sipher said, if you can understand and explain the Trinity, then you're able to hug a mountain. And because of the fact that we can't hug a mountain, we can't explain the Trinity. How do you explain the Trinity? Three in one. We have some very pitiful ways that we can explain it. They're not very good, but they help a little bit. One is an egg. You have an egg. Inside the egg is the white and the yellow yolk. And it's surrounded by a shell. That's three in one. Shell, whites, yolk. Okay? You split it apart, you break it apart, you see all three components together. All right, that's a very poor example. Somebody, I think, used maybe a lamp one time. You got the light bulb, the shade, and the body itself. Again, poor example. But it gives you a little idea how it can be one lamp, three parts. One egg, three parts. All right, now, the family is a trinity. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. In the family Trinity, there's Father, God the Father, Dad at home. You have Jesus Christ, okay? You have the Son or the children. And ladies, I always think this is fascinating. The third one left is the Holy Spirit. And guess which one's left over here? The wife. Someone has said, and rightly so, that the wife is the Holy Spirit of the home. If you have somebody said, well, when children need to learn responsibility and they ought to learn responsibility from their daddies, but you know what? That's not true. You know where a child learns responsibility? A child learns responsibility from mama. What do you mean? Chores? Make your bed. Take out the trash. Clean the garage. Okay. We have a generation, sadly, where we are not teaching our children responsibility. Now, at our Christian school, what I do, I supervise this myself. At the end of lunchtime, I get two students a week to do cleanup. One has to wipe the tables, and the other has to sweep the floor. Now, I will guarantee you that they do not do that great job. They only have 5 or 6 minutes to do it, so that way they don't have a lot of time, and it's not like they're going to do it. They can't do a thorough job, they can't mop and all that. But they sweep, and I mean, I'm talking about, I've got first graders, and I had to do that. One time I had a first grader, a second grader. Did they do? They did a pretty decent job. So the mom of the first grader said, do you mean you got him to wipe tables? I said, yeah. You know, it's like, okay. Now, say, well, then why do you do it if they can't do a very good job? Because they're learning responsibility. And they need to learn to do something. God gave them muscles. Mm-hmm. And they need to do it. Say, well, so-and-so, well, yeah, yes, they can. They can do something. And they need to learn it, because the older they get, it's tough if they haven't learned when they were down here. So you have to start young and start teaching responsibility. Teach them to do something. Okay? All right? I saw a picture one day, it was real funny, I think you put it on Facebook, and it was Caleb, and Caleb had a broom. He was pushing at the apartment. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, the broom is bigger than him. But you know, that's how you teach responsibility. That's how you teach. I mean, they may not do the greatest job in the world, but you don't complain and gripe totally if they don't do the best job. But you say, man, you did good. I appreciate you doing that. That was wonderful. And then as they do it, you teach them 5 points of it. But they can't learn if they don't do it. But if someone says, well, my little baby can't do this, he can't do that, and you ask him for trouble. Because they'll grow up and won't do nothing. So you have to be careful with things like that. All right? So in these particular cases, we see, where in this case with not understanding or not knowing You have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you've got the Trinity of the home. You've got the Father and the children and the wife who sets the mood or sets the pace. Now, let me say something that, and you may disagree with what I'm going to say, but I believe with every fiber of my being, that if this attitude of the wife being the Holy Spirit of the home is right, then there can be no greater person on earth than a godly woman. Absolutely. But if a woman is not saved, she can be one of the greatest demons that's ever been on the planet Earth. Alan, have you ever seen videos? Sometimes they'll put these videos out and you see something on TV. And I tell you what, I've seen some of these women I wouldn't want to get in a fight with. They're rough looking. And I mean, they'll start swinging, they're mean. And that's sad, but it's true. But then, I ain't the one for me, a godly woman who loves God and pray and set the tone. And many a mean old husband has been prayed into the kingdom of God by a godly woman. Now that's a Trinity. Okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit on down the line. Okay? Alright? Then C, all three are recognized at the baptism of a believer. Let me show you this one. Look at 28 of Matthew, if you will. 28 of Matthew. Now, being an English teacher for so many years, I would automatically say that this is a typographical error, but it's not. Exactly the way God meant it to be, and we'll see why. In 28th of Matthew, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. See that in your Bible? Do you see an S at the end of name? No. Is there supposed to be one there? No. You say, well, it should, because you have to have an agreement here. Name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's three. So it stands to reason that it should be names if you have a plurality of people here. But if it's a Trinity, if it's the Godhead, then it's exactly right to say one name. The name of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Alright? So we see the person of the Holy Spirit. Also notice this, please, that he is a person. He is not an inanimate object. He is the third person. Notice the word person of the Godhead. Alright, look at Roman numeral 2. The Holy Spirit in historical perspective. Alright, now in the Old Testament, let's look for a second. Go to the book of Ezekiel. It'll take you a few minutes and find the book of Ezekiel. It's toward the latter part of the Old Testament. It's one of the major prophets. And you find Lamentations. It's right after Lamentations and just before Daniel.
No.
Ezekiel 37. Look at verses 1 and 2, chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which is full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Alright, now, notice that it says this, that the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out of the Spirit of the Lord. In the Old Testament, and remember, two-thirds of your Bible's in the Old Testament. And some people, and don't misunderstand it because I'm not anti-New Testament or Old Testament, however you want to put it, but a lot of times, preachers and Bible teachers spend so much time in the New Testament, they neglect the Old Testament, and many people don't know much about the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, once you get saved, we know the Bible says that the Spirit of God will come in to dwell within us and to seal us in the day of redemption. We'll talk about that. But in the Old Testament, this is how he came. The Bible says that the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon saints of God in the Old Testament by the direct command of God. In other places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you'll say the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. Isaiah talked about that. Okay? And others did also. So, in the Old Testament, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon people as a direct act and command of God Almighty. Okay? Then it says this. It says, B, that in the New Testament, the Spirit came to dwell within a person at salvation. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. Big difference. Okay? The difference is because in the New Testament, what happened? Jesus died for our sins. And because Jesus died for our sins, then the Spirit of God at salvation comes in to dwell within us. That's an automatic given. Now in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes, as we said, as direct and only as the direct command of God. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. That we should be to the praise of His glory, the first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom? Now, what did the book of Ezekiel teach us? The book of Ezekiel taught us that the Spirit of God comes upon you in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, what does this say? In whom? The Spirit of God comes inside of us. Okay? So in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So when you got to be, you didn't have to pray through, you didn't have to hang on, you didn't have to endure, you didn't have to do any of those things. You've heard stories about that, I'm sure, from people, and then they get joked out of it. They said, well, I went to the altar, and I had people come, and they surrounded me, and they laid their hands on me, and one of them said, pray through, and the other said, hang on, and the other said, endure, and the other said, let go. So what do? You got to learn to chop. You got to dig none of the above. Okay? Because you can't do any of those things. The Spirit of God automatically comes inside of you when you get saved. Okay? So that's what He's teaching us. So there is an Old Testament perspective. There is a New Testament perspective. All right? But then look at Roman numeral 3. There is a personal perspective. If you're still in Ephesians, let's go over to chapter 4. Same book. And in chapter 4... look at verses 30 and 31. Personal. How does the Holy Spirit relate to me? We've talked about the Trinity a little bit. We've talked about the historical perspective of the Old New Testament. But how does the Holy Spirit reflect me? I mean, that's what the Bible's about. How does this Bible affect me? Now, I thank God for the fact that God gave the Bible through the Jews to the world. I'm glad of that. But guess what? What about me? What about you? How personal should it be? Chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Who? Me. I should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, will I grieve the Holy Spirit? Sure will. Because if I couldn't, He wouldn't put it in there, would He? So that means I've got the possibility that I may grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed. Now, some people have the idea, I think, that let's just use a wild example. Let's say that there's a believer who decides he wants to get drunk. So he's saved, and he wants to get drunk, so he goes down to the bar and he says to the Holy Spirit, he opens his heart up and he says, Holy Spirit, get out. Sit right here, and then I'm going into the bar and I don't want you to see what I'm going to do. Then when I get finished, I'll come out and you can come back and get in. Now, that's ridiculous. It doesn't work that way. It never has and never will. Because if you met somebody that had come out of a bar, guess what? You're going to be smelling something on their breath. Okay? So the Holy Spirit certainly would do that. But you see, that's an outlandish illustration to prove a point. That you just don't take the Holy Spirit, put Him wherever you want to, and leave Him over here, and then you and I go do our thing, and then come back to where the Holy Spirit is. It doesn't work that way. He's everywhere we are. Because we are sealed with that Holy Spirit. And these are the things, you'll see in verse 31, that hurt the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Let all these things be put away from you with all malice. Those things grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had things like that happen in your life? And then certain things that make you feel a certain way come upon you? Do you ever feel dirty? I feel dirty. If something happens and I get a bad case of, I don't know, like bitterness or something, hit somebody, I feel dirty. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Somebody talks and uses an example of a wet blanket. Okay. You feel a wet blanket. You feel like the joy of the Lord is quenched in your life. Alright? If we grieve the Holy Spirit, that can happen. Because what does the Bible say? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? So it's very important. You understand that principle. Okay? Then B, it says the Holy Spirit empowers us for service. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Alright? And now turn over there. And if you look at the reference, you'll see that several of these references that we're using all came in the first part of these books. Genesis 1, Colossians 1, Acts 1, Ephesians 1. Why? Because it's starting out. The epistles or the writings are starting out. And they're laying the groundwork at the very beginning to introduce us to this third person, the Holy Spirit. So the foundation is being laid in the very, very first chapters of many of these books. Chapter 1, verse 8, and ye shall receive power after that, what? The Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, the utmost parts of the earth. You and I cannot witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. We must be infilled with the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to be talking in the next few weeks about words like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those are terms, again, that get confusing to people. But we're going to look to the Bible and see what the Bible says. But let's suffice it to say tonight that if I'm going to have power to witness for Jesus Christ, I must have power of the Holy Spirit. And we will talk about what that is too, because some people take that and twist that also. But there is a teaching about the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the true power of the Holy Spirit? And the true power of the Holy Spirit is to serve God. Let's close tonight with Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. When we went through the book of Galatians verse by verse on Sunday night, we covered this, and I'm just going to touch on it. But it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I like to think of a cluster of grapes. You have the vine, and you have the twigs, if you will, and then you have the grapes that surround it. You have a bunch of grapes, but notice what I said, a bunch, that's singular. Grapes are plural, but it is a bunch. This is a bunch of fruit that can be born in the life of every believer. All right? Chapter 5, verses, where are we? 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is on that cluster. What do we have? Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance, in other words, the temperance of self-control. Against such there is no law. Now I want you to think for a minute. Before you got saved, could you do many of those? I know a lady right now, she's not saved, she's not a Christian, but she'll treat a dog better than she will some human being right now. I mean, they'll put out money to save the polar bears, save the spotted owl, save the seal. But just like she was talking to me one day, she was talking about somebody, she said, I just knocked that woman's head off. And I'm thinking, yeah, you would set it up, dog. I can guarantee you, if a dog had bit her, she'd have such sympathy for that dog. But that dog didn't understand. But she has no patience with human beings. And you know what? This thing here, the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? God's got to help us do it, doesn't it? Or it's not going to get done. You know what's one of our natures? One of our natures hold grudges. You know what? God gives us strength to love each other, take away hold grudge holding. hatred. Some people just hate. There's some people that are full of hatred. Only the Spirit of God can control hatred in my life and yours. Okay? You can take that any way that you want to. All the things that are there are the fruits of the Spirit. I can't do that. My flesh can't do that. Because you see back up in the second chapter, verses 19, 20, 21, that's the fruit of the flesh. And that's what I'll do normally in my flesh, because that's just... You ever been amazed at some of the things you look and see on television, on the news? And you're thinking, people are nuts. You know why? It's because they're people. It's because they're flesh. That's because, like that woman that crawled through the window of McDonald's at 6 o'clock in the morning because she got angry because there were no nuggets. That's crazy. Why would you crawl through a window and beat somebody up because they don't have nuggets and they're not cooking at 6 o'clock in the morning? Yeah. Why are you going to sue somebody for smoking cigarettes when there's a disclaimer, and been a disclaimer for years, that if you smoke cigarettes, you could get cancer? And then the nutty thing is that the person that sued the tobacco company won the lawsuit. That's ridiculous. If you get cancer, you shouldn't smoke. Done. Take it any way you want to, no matter what level it is. Just like we talk about at Christmas time. Here you are at Christmas. Peace, goodwill to men. You have a right. Let's say bah humbug on that. Because people go 3 o'clock in the morning, they'll run you over, push you through the door. You know? That's the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit can only be given by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit in historical perspective, the Holy Spirit in personal perspective. He is God. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ living in each one of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you get Christ in you, you also get God the Father, and you also get Jesus and the Holy Spirit as well. We'll try to take the Bible each Wednesday night and just try to learn more about Him and understand Him. And hopefully by understanding Him, it will help us to live in such a way that we glorify God and not grieve the Holy Spirit. All right. Brother Julius, can you break away over there and receive the offering for us? And you